chapter 9, part 3. We are in chapter 9 of our book here, and that we've been reading. And uh, 50 years in the Church of Rome, and goodness gracious, is this an amazing story. But we're getting a firsthand view of a young man, a boy that grew up in Roman Catholicism, became a priest in spite of everything that he had been taught. He became a priest. And when we last left him, he was talking about a party, a drunken party that the priest had. And that didn't turn out well. Well, now as we continue our reading, and I hope you don't mind that I did a couple broadcasts in a row on this reading, because I was so busy, guys, that I just did not have time to put something together. I've got some ideas, but I just wasn't ready for it yet. I just ran out of time. I have no idea what that was. Boy, did that sound weird, whatever that was. Anyway, so I did not have time to get to it. Sounds like an earthquake in here. I don't know what that is. Something vibrating. Anyway, but I had been so read up on this book that we are only literally on page 41, and I'm still 107 pages into this book. So we got time, and I it's given you this glance into this life. And it's eye-opening. So, I finished at the... We'll start here with chapter 9. I finished at the College of Nicolet in the month of August, 1829. My classical course of study, which I had begun in 1822. I could easily have learned in 3 or 4 years... what was taught in these 7 years. It took us 3 years to study the Latin grammar, when 12 months would have sufficed for all we learned of it. It is true that during that time, we were taught some of the rudiments of the French grammar with the elements of arithmetic and geography. But all this was so superficial that our teachers often seemed more desirous to pass away our time than to enlarge our understandings. I can say the same thing of the Belles Lettres and of the rhetoric, which we studied 2 years. A year of earnest study would have sufficed to learn what was taught us during these 24 months. As for the 2 years devoted to the study of logic and of the subjects classed under the name of philosophy, it would not have been too long a time in those questions of philosophy had been honestly given us. But the student in the College of the Church of Rome is condemned to the torments of Tantalus. He has, indeed, the refreshing waters of science put to his lips, but he is constantly prevented from tasting them. To enlarge and seriously cultivate the intelligence in a Roman Catholic college is a thing absolutely out of the question. More than that, all the efforts of the principals in their colleges and convents tend to prove to the pupil that his intelligence is his greatest and most dangerous enemy, that it is like an untamable animal which must constantly be kept in chains. Every day the scholar is told that his reason was not given him that he might be guided by it, but only that he may know the hand of the man by whom he must be guided. And that hand is none other than the Pope's. All the resources of language, all the most ingenious sophisms, all the passages of both the Fathers and the Holy Scriptures bearing on this question are arranged and perverted with inconceivable art to demonstrate to the pupil that his reason has no power to teach him anything else, and that it must be subjected to the Supreme Pontiff of Rome, who is the only foundation of truth and light given by God to guide the intelligence and to enlighten to save the world. So you see, all they want to do is keep them consumed with the Pope's authority. All their intelligence, all their languages, everything that they do is to be governed by the Pope. He is the final authority. This is why Rome will call the King James Bible the paper pope. Because their final authority is not the Bible. Their final authority is the Pope, and they mock the Holy Scriptures. And they call it a paper pope. Rome, in her in their colleges and convents, brings up or raises up the youth from their earliest years. But to what height does she permit the young man or woman to be raised? Never higher than the feet of the Pope. As his intelligence, guided by the Jesuit, has ascended to the feet of the Pope, it must remain there, prostrate itself and fall asleep. The Pope, that is the great object towards which all the intelligence of the Roman Catholics must be converged. It is the Son of the world, the foundation and only support of Christian knowledge and civilization. What privilege it is to be lazy, stupid, and sluggish in a college of Rome. How soon such a one gets to the summit of science and becomes master of all knowledge. One needs only to kiss the feet of the Pope and fall into a perfect slumber there. The Pope thinks for him. It is he, the Pope, who will tell him what he can and should think and what he can and should believe. I had arrived at that degree of perfection at the end of my studies. And J.B. Barth, being editor of one of the principal papers of Montreal in 1844, could write in his paper when my Manual of Temperance was published, "Mr. Chiniqui has crowned his apostleship of temperance by that work with that ardent and holy ambition of character of which he gave us so many tokens in his collegiate life. Where we have been so many years the witness of his piety, when he was the model of his fellow students who had called him the Louis de Gonzaga of Nicolet." These words of the Montreal Member of Parliament mean only that, wishing to be saved as St. Louis, I had blindly tied myself to the feet of my superiors. I had as much as possible extinguished all the enlightenments of my own mind to follow the reason and the will of my superiors. These compliments mean that I was walking like a blind man whom his guide holds by the hand. Though my intelligence often revolted against the fables which I was nurtured, I yet force myself to accept them as the gospel truths. And though I often rebelled against the ridiculous sophisms which were babbled at me by the only principles of truth in Christian philosophy, yet as often as I did impose silence on my reason and force it to submit to the falsehoods which I was obliged to take for God's truth. But as I have just confessed it, notwithstanding my goodwill to submit to my superiors, there were times of terrible struggle in my soul when all my powers of mind seemed to revolt against the degrading fetters which I was forced to forge for myself. I shall never forget the day when, in the following terms, I expressed to my professor of philosophy, the Reverend Charles Harper, doubts which I had concerning the absolute necessity of the inferior to submit his reason to his superior. When I shall have completely bound myself to obey my superior, if he abuses his authority over me to deceive me by false doctrine, or if he commands me to do things which I consider wrong and dishonest, shall I not be lost if I obey him? He answered, you will never have to give an account to God for the act for the actions that you do by the order of your legitimate superiors. Excuse me. I got the hiccups. Bad timing, I say. If they were to deceive you, let me back up and say this. He answered. So let me back up and say this. Chiniqui is asking his professor a question of philosophy. Well, what if my superiors tell me to do something that's morally wrong and I do it? Am I not guilty of that? He answered, you will never have to give an account to God for the actions that you do by the order of your legitimate superiors. If they were to deceive you, being themselves deceived, they alone would be responsible for the error which you would have committed. Your sin would not be imputed to you as long as you follow the golden rule, which is the base of all Christian philosophy and perfection, humility and obedience. This is brainwashing. Okay? They are brainwashing him into absolute obedience to superiors. Let me tell you something. I am not a Catholic father. I'm a pastor. And I will tell you this, that your obedience is to be to the word of God supremely. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. But it does not say that you obey them above the scriptures. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I am not the absolute authority of your life. Christ is the absolute authority. The word of God is your final authority of faith and practice. For all that you do in this life, it is God's holy word. So if a pastor told you, it's okay for him to seduce you or to fornicate with you or to be inappropriate with you, that is clearly against the written word of God. It's clearly against the truth. It's clearly a sin. That's important to understand. You say that should go without saying, preacher. I know it should, but you know what? It doesn't. So I'm saying it. So you know my stand as a pastor. Anything outside of holy matrimony is sin. I don't care who asks you to do it. Father, mother, sister, brother, whoever, it doesn't matter. It smacks in the face of God's holiness, his righteousness, his sanctification, his justification that he gives to his children. I don't care if it's Baptist or Buddhist. I don't care who it is. I could say the same thing for the Belles Lettres. Oops, sorry. Wrong one. So basically what this priest told them is, well, if your superior asks you to sin, you won't be accountable for it. Yes, you will. If a pastor asks you to do something perverted or wicked or vile or sinful, yes, you will answer for it. So you don't do it. Little satisfied with that answer, when the lesson was over, I expressed my reluctance to accept such principles to several of my fellow students. Among them was Joseph Turcotte, who died some years ago when I think he was Minister of Public Works in Canada. He answered me, and I quote, "The more I study what they call their principles of Christian philosophy and logic, the more I think that they intend to make asses of every one of us." End quote. I agree. I agree. The more they teach it, the more they teach it, the more they try to make asses of you. That goes for Jack Scop. That goes for any Baptist preacher. That goes for any pervert or anybody else. The more they teach things like that, they're trying to make asses out of you. Plain simple truth. Follow the word of God and nobody will make an ass out of you. Amen. On the following day, I opened my heart to the venerable man who was our principal, Mr. Lefron. I used to venerate him as a saint and to love him as a father. I frankly told him that I felt very reluctant in submitting myself to the crude principles which seemed to lead us into the most abject slavery, the slavery of our reason and intelligence. I wrote down his answer, which I gave here. Here was the answer that he gave them. Amen. My dear Chiniqui, how did Adam and Eve lose themselves in the Garden of Eden? And how did they bring upon us all the deluge of evils by which we were overwhelmed? Is it not because they raised their miserable reason above that of God? They had the promise of eternal life if they had submitted their reason to that of their supreme master? Let me stop there. Only one problem with your synopsis there, genius. You're not God. You're not infallible, and neither is the Pope. It's the Bible that's infallible. It's the Word of God that's infallible. They were lost on account of their rebelling against the authority, the reason of God. Thus it is today, all the evils, the errors, and the crimes by which the world is overflooded come from the same revolt of the human will and reason against the will and reason of God. God reigns yet over a part of the world, the world of the elect, through the Pope, who controls the teachings of our infallible and holy church. Where does the Bible say that any church is infallible? It doesn't. Nowhere does the Bible say the Pope's infallible. Nowhere does the Bible say that the pastor or the father or the Catholic priest is infallible. Nowhere does the Bible say that Old Paths Baptist Church is infallible. Nowhere. In submitting ourselves to God, who speaks to us through the Pope, we are saved. We walk in the paths of truth and holiness. But we would err and infallibly perish as soon as we put our reason above that of our superior, the Pope, speaking to us in person or through some of our superiors who have received from him the authority to guide us. End quote. They're lying. Nowhere does the Bible says there is no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus. See, we say there is no salvation outside of Christ. They say there is no salvation outside of the church. But, said I, if my reason tells me that the Pope or some of those other superiors who are put by him over me are mistaken and that they command me something wrong, would I not be guilty before God if I obey them? His answer. You suppose a thing utterly impossible, answered Mr. Lepron. For the Pope and the bishops are united to him, who are united to him, have the promise of never failing in the faith. They cannot lead you into the errors, nor command you anything against the law of God. All right, let's stop right there for a second. And let's look at what the scriptures say. It says here, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, that's a very good warning that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that many would say they're the vicar of Christ. Right? Well, what do you have to judge that by? You certainly can't judge it by fallible men. You have to judge it by the Word of God. Look what 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. How do we judge that? Oh, the Pope judges it for you. What if he's fallen? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. He said, you suppose a thing utterly impossible. But supposing for a moment that they would commit any error and that they would compel you to believe or do something contrary to the teachings of the gospel, God would not ask of you any account of an error committed when you are obeying your legitimate superior. Listen. If he asks you to do something unbiblical, he's not your legitimate superior. My only authority is found in the Word of God. If I teach something contrary to that, I lose my authority in that particular subject. Because I've left the Word of God. Chiniqui goes on to say, I had to content myself with that answer, which I put down word for word in my notebook. But in spite of my respectful silence, the Reverend Mr. Lafron saw that I was yet uneasy and sad. In order to convince me of the orthodoxy of his doctrines, he instantly put into my hands the two works of De Maistre Le Papa and Le Sores de St. Petersburg, where I found the same doctrine supported. My superior was honest in his convictions. He sincerely believed in the sound philosophy and Christianity of his principles, for he had found them in these books approved by the infallible popes. See, I will mention another occurrence to show the inconceivable intellectual degradation to which he had been dragged at the end of 7 years, to which we had been dragged at the end of 7 years of collegiate studies. About the year 1829, the curate of St. Anne de la Parade wrote to our principal, Reverend Mr. Lefron, to ask the assistance of the prayers of all the students of the College of Nicolet in order to obtain the discontinuance of the following calamity. For more than 3 weeks, one of the most respectful farmers was in danger of losing all his horses from the effects of sorcery. From the beginning to night, and during most of the night, repeated blows of whips and sticks were heard falling upon these poor horses, which were trembling, foaming, and struggling. We could see nothing. The hand of the wizard remains invisible. Pray for us that we may discover the monster and that he may be punished as he deserves. So they were beating and whipping these horses because they were devil-possessed. Get it? They're beating and whipping these horses. Now, honestly, I can understand why you'd want to whip a horse. I mean, I get that. But you shouldn't do it just because you want to. So, such were the contents of the priest's letter. And as my superior sincerely believed it in that fable, I also believed it, as well as all the students of the college who had a true piety. On that shore of abject and degrading superstitions, I had to land after sailing 7 years in the bark called a college of the Church of Rome. So in other words, they literally believed that these horses were devil-possessed. Right? They literally believed it. And they were whipping these horses, right? Kind of strange, isn't it? I know that the priests, let's see, the intellectual part of the studies in a college of Rome, and it is the same in a convent, is therefore entirely worthless. Worse than that, the intelligence is dwarfed under the chains by which it is bound. if the intelligence does sometimes advance, it is in spite of the fetters placed upon it. It is only like some few noble ships, which through the extraordinary skill of their pilots go ahead against wind and tide. I know that the priests of Rome can show a certain number of intelligent men in every branch of science who have studied in their colleges. But these remarkable men had from the beginning secretly broken for themselves the chains with which their superiors had tried to bind them. For peace sake, they had outwardly followed the rules of the house, but they had secretly trampled under the feet of their noble souls the ignoble fetters which had been prepared for their understanding. True children of God and light, they had found the secret of remaining free even in the darkest cells of a dungeon. Give me the names of the remarkable and intelligent men who have studied in a college of Rome and have become real lights in the firmament of science, and I will prove that 9/10 of them have been persecuted, excommunicated, tortured, some even put to death for having dared to think for themselves. So he talks about Galileo, Copernicus, and all that. I'm not going to get into geocentricity versus heliocentricity because geocentricity is clearly found in the Bible. But France does not know any greater genius among their most gifted sons than Pascal. He was a Catholic, but he lived and died excommunicated. The Church of Rome boasts of Bossuet, the Bishop of Meaux, as one of the greatest men she ever had. Yes, but has not Velu, the editor of the Universe, who knows this man well, his man well, confessed and declared before the whole world that Bossuet was a distinguished Protestant? Where can we find a more amiable or learned writer than Montalbert, who was so faithful and bravely fought the battle of the Church of Rome in France during more than a quarter of a century, but has he not publicly declared on his deathbed that the church was an apostate, idolatrous church from the day she proclaimed the dogma of the infallibility of the Pope? Has he not virtually died an excommunicated man for having said with his last breath that the Pope was nothing else than a false god? Those pupils of Roman Catholic colleges, of whom sometimes the priests so imprudently boast, have gone out from the hands of their Jesuit teachers to proclaim their supreme contempt for the Roman Catholic priesthood and papacy. They have been near enough to the priest to know him. They have seen with their own eyes that the priest of Rome is the most dangerous, the most implacable enemy or intelligence, progress, and liberty. And if their arm be not paralyzed by cowardice, selfishness, or hypocrisy, those pupils of the colleges of Rome will be the first to denounce the priesthood of Rome and demolish her citadels. Voltaire studied in a Roman Catholic college, and it was probably when at their school he nerved himself for the terrible battle he has fought against Rome. That church will never recover from the blow which Voltaire has struck at her in France. Cavour, in Italy, had studied in a Roman Catholic college also, and under that very roof, it is more than probable that his noble intelligence had sworn to break the ignominious fetters with which Rome had enslaved their fair country. The most eloquent of the orators of Spain, Castelar, studied in the Roman Catholic College, but here, with what eloquence he denounces the tyranny, hypocrisy, selfishness, ignorance of the priests. Amen. So, Papineau Look at that. Another box elder bugs. Death to you, box elder bugs. Death. Anyway. Pape Nu studied under the priests of Rome in their college at Montreal. From his earliest years at that Eagle of Canada, could see and know the priests of Rome as they are. He has weighed them in the balance. He has measured them. He has fathomed the dark recesses of their antisocial principles. He has felt his shoulders wounded and bleeding under the ignominious chains with which they dragged our dear Canada in the mire for nearly two centuries. Pape Nu was a pupil of the priests, and I have heard several priests boasting of that of a glorious thing. But the echoes of Canada are still repeating the thunderous words with which Pape Nu denounced the priest as the most deadly enemies of the education and liberty of Canada. He was one of the first men of Canada to understand that there was no progress, no liberty possible for our beloved country so long as the priests would have the education of our people in their hands. The whole life of Pape Nu was a struggle to wrest Canada from their grasp. Everyone knows how he constantly branded them without pity during his life, and the whole world. And the whole world has been the witness of the supreme contempt with which he has refused their services and turned them out of the solemn hour of his death. Wow. When in 1792 France wanted to be free, she understood that the priests of Rome were the greatest enemies of her liberties. She turned them out from her soil or hung them to their gibbets. Or maybe that's gibbets. I don't know. If today that noble country of our ancestors is stumbling and struggling in her tears and her blood, if she has fallen at the feet of her enemies, if her valiant arm has been paralyzed, her sword broken, and her strong heart saddened above measure, is it not because she had most imprudently put herself again under the yoke of Rome? Canada's children will continue to flee from the country of their birth so long as the priest of Rome holds the influence which is blasting everything that falls within its grasp. On this continent, as well as in Europe and the United States, we'll soon see their most sacred institutions fall one after the other if the Americans continue to send their sons and daughters to the Jesuit colleges and nunneries. Well, now haven't we seen that? Have we not seen that right now? Have we not seen it right now? That very same thing happening? When in the warmest days of summer you see a large swamp of stagnant and putrid water, you are sure that the deadly miasma will spread around. The disease of the most malignant character, poverty, sufferings of every kind, and death will soon devastate the unfortunate country. So when you see Roman Catholic colleges and nunneries raising their haughty steeples over some commanding hills or in the midst of some beautiful valleys, you may confidently expect that the self-respect and the manly virtues of the people will soon disappear. Intelligence, progress, prosperity will soon wane away to be replaced by superstition, idleness, drunkenness, Sabbath breaking, ignorance, poverty, and degradation of every kind. The colleges and nunneries are the high citadels from which the Pope darts his surest missiles against the rights and liberties of nations. The colleges and nunneries are the arsenals where the most deadly weapons are night and day prepared to fight and destroy the soldiers of liberty all over the world. The colleges and nunneries of the priest are the secret places where the enemies of progress, equality, and liberty are holding their councils and fomenting that great conspiracy, the object of which is to enslave the world at the feet of the Pope. The colleges and nunneries of Rome are the schools where the rising generations are taught that it is an impiety to follow the dictates of their own conscience. hear the voice of their intelligence, read the word of God, and worship their creator according to the rules laid down in the gospel. It is in the colleges and nunneries of Rome that men learn they are created to obey the Pope in everything, that the Bible must be burnt, and that liberty must be destroyed at any cost all over the world. Okay, so that ends chapter 9. So he is lamenting greatly the Roman Catholic education, the Roman Catholic institutions of education. He's going to continue it on here, so we'll continue on and read a little more. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's play a song here just to break it up just a little bit before we start getting back in hot and heavy into it again, okay? So we'll do that. We'll play a song here. And then we'll get right back into reading here. Let's see. I think I played that one already.
Once in the stillness of a late midnight hour, I felt the presence of the Lord's saving power. Then I fell on my knees and I cried to him there.
I cried to him there.
Oh, merciful Savior, hear this lost sinner's prayer. Well, every hour of every day.
He's the rock of my soul.
He's the rock of my soul.
I'm singing his praises wherever I go.
Wherever I go.
I'll never forget
that sweet night on my knees.
The joy of that
hour has never left me.
'Tis life's sweetest
memories that time can erase.
I'm saved by his mercy,
and I'm redeemed by his grace.
Well, every
hour of every day,
and every moment,
and in every way,
I'm leaning on
Jesus. He's the rock of my soul.
He's the rock of my soul.
I'm singing his praises wherever I go.
All right, one more.
I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain.
Living my faith,
yes, living my faith
in Jesus above,
in Jesus above,
trusting, confiding
in. Sheltering on,
I'm living by faith.
I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. I know that he safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close by my side? Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day, our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore.
Living my faith,
yes, living my faith
in Jesus above,
in Jesus above,
trusting,
confiding in his great love,
yes, in his great love,
from all harm safe
from all harm,
in his sheltering arm,
in his sheltering arm.
I'm living by faith,
I'm living by faith,
and feel no alarm.
I'm living by faith,
I'm living by faith,
and I feel.
Alone.
right, we're back. Okay. Anyway, we're going to get back to some reading, and we are in chapter 10 of this book here, and we are, man, we've made some good progress today in this. Lots of interesting things. He's going to continue on about the education of the Roman Catholics and the priesthood and everything, and how they, even how they educate their students, okay? So, you know, in the education of students, just what they do. And he's saying, if you let Roman Catholics and their Jesuit schools be in charge of education, they're going to ruin your nation. Huh. Well, that's weird. Because this was written like 120 years ago, right? So what's going on in America's education system now? Oh, yeah, it's bad. What's going on in Canada's education system now? Oh, yeah, it's bad. What's going on in England's educational system? Yeah, it's bad. Why? Well, the Jesuits run education. That's why. And Chiniquy warned about it way back then, that if you let them have control of that education, it's exactly what they're going to do. Okay. In order to understand what kind of moral education students in Roman Catholic colleges receive, one must only be told that from the beginning to the end, they are surrounded by an atmosphere in which nothing but paganism is breathed. So understand, all they teach them is paganism. They don't teach a Bible. They teach them paganism. That's what they teach them. So they come out like a bunch of pagans. Well, of course. It's what they're taught. The models of eloquence, which we learned by heart, were almost exclusively taken from pagan literature. In the same manner, pagan models of wisdom, of honor, of chastity were offered to our admiration. Our minds were constantly fixed on the masterpieces which paganism has left. The doors of our understanding were left open only to receive the rays of light which paganism had shed on the world. Homer, Socrates, Virgil, Horace, Cicero, Caesar, Alexander, Brutus, Jupiter, Venus, Minerva, Mars, Diana, etc., crowded each other in our thoughts to occupy them and be their models, model examples, and masters forever. It may be said that the same pagan writers and orators and heroes are studied, read, and admired in Protestant colleges. But there, the infallible antidote, the Bible, is given to the students. Just as nothing remains in the darkness of night after the splendid morning sun has risen on the horizon, so nothing of the fallacies, superstitions, and sophisms of paganism can trouble or obscure the mind on which that light from heaven, the Word of God, comes every day with its millions of shining rays. What is he saying? He's saying that, well, some people may argue, well, Americans have read the classics. They've read those classic works. Yeah, but they had the Bible. They had the scriptures. So they could see that that's all a bunch of fables and fantasy. But the Bible is withheld from Roman Catholics. So because the Bible is withheld from Roman Catholics, paganism is embraced because it's all that's taught to them. You see the difference? I can read, when I was a kid, I remember, and they did influence me, but I remember reading Aesop's Fables, and I read about the gods, Mars, and all the stories and of all that stuff. Aesop's Fables, stories of gods, and I read those. And yeah, they impacted me, but I always knew the Bible because I was a young kid and I had the Bible, right? So I always knew that, well, God's word is true, and these things are just like fantasy, right? But Roman Catholicism doesn't have that. They don't have the Bible. So they're taught paganism. How insignificant is the poetry of Homer when compared with the sublime songs of Moses? How pale is the eloquence of Demosthenes, Cicero, Virgil, etc., when read after Job, David, or Solomon? How quickly crumble down the theories which those haughty heathens of old wanted to raise over the intelligence of men when the thundering voice from Sinai is heard? When the incomparable songs of David, Solomon, Isaiah, or Jeremiah are ravishing the soul which is listening to their celestial strains, It is a fact that pagan eloquence and philosophy can be but very tasteless to men accustomed to be fed with the bread which comes down from heaven, whose souls are filled with the eloquence of God, and whose intelligence is fed with the philosophy of heaven. See, when you have the Bible, you look at all those stuff and you're like, this stuff is just garbage. It's the same thing as C.S. Lewis. If you really study the scriptures, you look at him and think he's an idiot. I think he is. I think people that thought he was smart are like, why do you people think this guy is so smart? I think he sounds like a fool. I think he literally sounds like a moron. He sounds like a witch. That's what I wrote about. That's what I preached about when I preached those messages long ago on C.S. Lewis, right? Remember those? I just thought he was a witch. I said he was a witch. He's nothing but a witch. That's who C.S. Lewis is. Let's see. Here it is, right? In fact, the first sermon I did on that was C.S. Lewis, A Lion in a Witch's Wardrobe. I thought that was classic, that title. That right there is. And then the second one was C.S. Lewis, The Real Witch of Narnia. He's the Witch of Narnia, right? And then the last one was C.S. Lewis, The Golden Dawn, Crowley, and Rome. Right? So, they're just a bunch of witches is all they are. A bunch of pagan philosophers that people listen to. It's like, that guy doesn't even have a testimony. C.S. Lewis had no... They call him a Christian apologist. He's not a Christian apologist. You know what he is? He's exactly what Chiniqui said, that his friend said. They are trying to remove all of our reason and understanding and common sense. Why? To make us look like a bunch of asses. That's what C.S. Lewis is. There's nothing there. These people are all mesmerized when they listen to it. I'm like, you guys sound dumb, really? You think this guy is like some kind of... He doesn't even have a testimony of being born again by the Spirit of God. He's never even repented and put his faith and trust in Christ. He's burning in hell with all the other witches of Narnia. And you guys think he's a Christian? What a fool. How could you be so foolish? Do you even know what a Christian is? What does the Bible say a Christian is? It's a man who has a testimony of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not some stupid philosopher that gets up and talks to you. All it is baptized paganism. That's who C.S. Lewis is. And if you follow that mess, I question your scriptural understanding of anything. I don't care who you are. I question it whether you have the Holy Ghost at all. Because it's pretty plain as day to see that C.S. Lewis was not a Christian. Where's his testimony? Christians have testimonies, right? Where's his? Him and his ghostly guild and all his other stupid nonsense or whatever those guys were called. I forgot what they were called. Supposed to be literary geniuses, ran around. He ran around with Tolkien, right? Ran around with all these pagans and heathens connected to Crowley and all these other fools. Just a bunch of garbage. But that's, by the way, it's no different than Chiniqui would have said. He would have said the same thing. Right? Just the furthest from biblical truth ever. Major distraction, right? And subversion, by the way. It's not just a distraction, it's a subversion. It subverts men's souls. That's why we abhor it and hate it. The Bible said I'm supposed to hate it. I'm supposed to hate every false way. I'm supposed to hate that nut and his garbage. I'm not supposed to love it. Yeah, I love my enemies, so I give them the gospel. But I'm supposed to detest and hate what he's done. Right? See, there's a difference in loving and hating like that. We're not talking about wanting him to die and go to hell. We don't want anybody to die and go to hell. We'd witness to him if he was alive today. We'd tell him the truth, wouldn't we? So we don't want him to die and go to hell, but we hate every false way. We hate his way. God hates his heart. God said he did. What is he? He's a heart that devised wicked imaginations. Anyway, I'll stop right there on C.S. Lewis. If you want more information on that heretic, Actually, he's worse than a heretic, but that damnable heresy and the things that he taught. If you want more information on him, go listen to those sermons. It'll give everything you need. It'll make all your friends mad that like C.S. Lewis that are like, oh, he was such an amazing apologist. Yeah, okay, whatever. Just nonsense. Bunch of garbage. To fall for that nonsense. You have to leave the simplicity of Christ to fall for such stupidity. People need to get back to the Bible, right? Okay. Anyway. All right. Where are we now? But alas, for me and my fellow students in the College of Rome, no sun ever appeared on the horizon to dispel the night in which our intelligence was wrapped. The dark clouds with which paganism had surrounded us were suffocating us, and no breath from heaven was allowed to come and dispel them. Moses with his incomparable legislation, David and Solomon with their divine poems, Job with his celestial philosophy, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Daniel with their sublime songs, Jesus Christ himself with his soul-saving gospel, as well as his apostles Peter and John, Jude, James, and Paul. These were all put in the index. They had not the liberty to speak to us, and we were forbidden, absolutely forbidden to read and hear from them. Do you understand that? So Rome feigns themselves as the Lord's church, right? They call themselves the church. Well, they didn't even allow you to read the Bible. They didn't even allow them to study the scriptures. How is that the Lord's church? It's not. It is true that the Church of Rome, as an offset to that, gave us her principles, precepts, fables, and legends, that we might be attached to her, and that she might remain the mistress of our hearts. But these doctrines, practices, principles, and fables seem to us as evidently borrowed from paganism. They were so cold, so naked, so stripped of all true poetry, that if the paganism of the science of the ancients was not left an absolute master of our affections, it still claimed in a large part of our souls. To create in us a love for the Church of Rome, our superiors depended greatly on the works of Shadowbrand. It was the Gene de Christianism was the book of books to dispel all our doubts and attach us to the Pope's religion. But this author, whose style is sometimes really beautiful, destroyed by the weakness of his logic, the Christianity which we wanted to build up, which he wanted to build up. He could easily say, we could easily see that this book was not sincere, and his exaggerations were to many of us a sure indication that he did not believe in what he said. The works of De Maistre, the most important history falsificator of France, were also put into our hands as a sure guide in philosophical and historical studies. The memoirs of Du Count Valmont, with some authors of the same stamp, were much relied upon by our superiors to prove to us that the dogmas, precepts, and practices of the Roman Catholic religion were brought from heaven. It was certainly our desire as well as our interest to believe them. But how our faith was shaken, and how we felt troubled when Livy, Tacitus, Cicero, Virgil, Homer, etc., gave us the evidence that the greater part of these things had their root and their origin in paganism. So they would read these works, and anybody with any bit of intelligence, before they completely brainwashed them, saw that it was nothing but paganism. Right? They could see it. This is nonsense. Right? For instance, our superiors had convinced us that scapulars, medals, holy water, etc., would be of great service to us in battling with the most dangerous temptations, as well as in avoiding the most common dangers of life. So what'd they give them? Oh, take this holy water. Take these medals. Take these charms. They'll keep you in the hour of temptation. That's why when we're out at the Planned Parenthood, all of these women and men are running around rubbing rosary beads with crucifixes. And and this abortion lady is out there screaming to murder your baby, and she loves abortion, and she loves fornication and all that stuff. And they're rubbing their beads. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Right? That's what they're doing. So that's why I'll probably show you the video Friday if I have a chance. We'll review some of the video from that. And I'll probably show you where I rebuke them for their ridiculous idolatry with their crucifixes and their beads and everything else. Because that's how they're indoctrinated to do. Consequently, we all had scapulars and medals, which we kept with the greatest respect and even kissed morning and evening with affection, as if they were powerful instruments of the mercy of God to us. So we carried around Bibles. They carried around crucifixes. We carried around the word of God, and we gave the people the words of God, and they carried around prayer beads and holy water. Do you understand the difference? How great then was our confusion and disappointment when we discovered in the Greek and Latin historians that those scapulars and medals and statuettes were nothing but a remnant of paganism, and that the worshipers of Jupiter, Minerva, Diana, and Venus believed themselves also free, as we did, from all calamity when they carried them in honor of these divinities. So they studied history, and what did they find out? Oh, well, all the Hindus, all the worshipers of Rome and Venus and Minerva and Diana, they all carried around the same relics and prayed with these charms, and they all thought they had protection. And it crushed these guys when they actually read that in history, and they had a brain, and they looked at that, and they're like, whoa, we're pagans. We're just doing the same thing that pagans do. It bothered them. The further we advanced in the study of pagan antiquity, the more we were forced to believe that our religion, instead of being born at the foot of Calvary, was only a pale and awkward imitation of paganism. The modern Pontifex Maximus, the Pope of Rome, who, as we were assured, was the successor of Peter, the vicar of Jesus Christ, resembled the Pontifex Maximus of the great Republic and Empire of Rome as much as the two drops of water resemble each other. So they realized by their own studies. Wait, Pontifex Maximus was the head of the Roman Empire and the head of all the mystery religions. See, in the Roman Empire, Pontifex Maximus was a title of the high priest of every order. Do you get that? Wait. So the Pope was given the title Pontifex Maximus? Yeah. So he's the head of all the religions? Yeah. Yeah, all the mystery religions. Yeah, he's the top of the food chain. And if you think that none of these high-level Scottish Rite Freemasons don't know that, the high-level ones, if you think there's the Scottish Rite, and there's, I forget what the other one is called, but the other one, the other Freemasonry, Egyptian Freemasonry, you think they don't know that? That the Pope is the head of the mysteries? That he runs it all? I mean the top-level guys. I'm not talking about entry-level Masons that go in there and they don't have a clue. Right? I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the high-level ones. You think Franklin Graham doesn't know that? You think Franklin Graham don't know that he's the Pope is Pontifex Maximus? You think George Bush didn't know that when he looked at him and said, what do you see? I see God. You don't think he knew that? You don't think Trump doesn't know that when he goes over there right after he gets the presidency and goes right to the Vatican, that Trump doesn't know that, that Bush doesn't know that, that Obama doesn't know that? Right? Yeah. That all of them don't know that? That those that the Islam, that they don't know that? That they had I know there's two, the Sunni and the Shiite or whatever they are. They're different, right? But one worships the Pope, or one will submit to the Pope. The other one will not. That's why he tries to kill them all the time, because they won't. There's a faction of them that won't. And that's why he always sends them out to the slaughter every time he gets a chance. That's why he uses them. Oh, okay, we'll kill them. Right? Because the Bible even said there's some that will not submit to those 10 kings, right? There's going to be some that will not submit to that confederation that is there. They're going to fight it. Well, they're not fighting it because they love Christ. They're fighting it because they love their own preeminence. Men like, you know, Saddam Hussein, men like that would not submit, right? Why? Because he believes he's the top of the food chain. He ain't going to give in. Now, of course, they were submitted to the Pope. They decided not to be, just like JFK was submitted to the Pope. But as soon as he wasn't, well, he's dead. Right? That's how it works. Okay. So, the Pontifex Maximus of the great Republican Empire of Rome, as much as two drops of water resemble each other. Had not our Pope preserved not only the name, but also the attributes, the pageantry, the pride, and even the garb of that high pagan priest? Was not the worship of the saints absolutely the same as the worship of the demigods of olden time? Was not our purgatory minutely described by Virgil? Wait. Are you trying to tell me that them Roman Catholics got, that papacy got that from them heathen philosophers? Yeah, they're all heathens. Was not our prayers to the Virgin and to the saints repeated almost in the same words by the worshipers who prostrated themselves before the images of their gods, just as we repeated them every day before the images which adorned our churches? Was not our holy water in use among the idolaters and for the same purpose for which it was used among us? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We know the history. We knew the history, the year in which the magnificent temple consecrated to all the gods bearing the name of Pantheon had been built at Rome. We were acquainted with the names of several of the sculptors who had carved the statues of the gods in that heathen temple and at whose feet the idolaters bowed respectfully, and words cannot express the shame we felt on learning that the Roman Catholics of our day, under the very eyes and with the sanction of the Pope, still prostrated themselves before the same idols in the same temple and to obtain the same favors. It's all right there, friend. They taught it to them right under their nose. They showed them the paganism, the heathenism. They showed them. If you go to Rome, Carl, we were in Rome. We walked the streets and saw the paganism and the false gods that they just rename and their temples. We walked through the Vatican with the all-seeing eye and the paganism all over the walls of the Vatican. The structure's all over the place. All right there. When we asked each other the question, what is the difference between the religion of heathen Rome and that of the Rome of today? More than one student would answer, the only difference is in the name. That's it. The only difference is in the name. The idolatrous temples are the same. The idols have not left their places. Wait, you mean You mean all them thousand-year-old buildings in that old eternal city over there, Rome? That all the everything over there? Are you telling me that all they did was change those names and they kept the same exact gods? Well, I'm not telling you that. He's telling you that. Yeah. A Roman Catholic priest. And history tells you that of the Eternal City. That Constantine did. He just started changing the names of things. By the way, I'll give you a hint. Lord willing. My sermon series that I'm going to preach in Canada is going to be called The Dangers of Cultural Christianity. And we are going to deal with some of these issues of Rome. We are going to deal with the issues of Constantinian Christianity, statism, Trumpism, all that stuff. I'm going to deal with some of those things and the dangers of, and some of those things. Okay? So you're going to see what happened with political Christianity. That's the first one I'm going to cover. Cultural Christianity, political Christianity. And then state-sponsored Christianity will be the second one, Lord willing. State-sponsored Christianity. And the third one will be cultural Christianity, LGBTQ churches. And then the last one is going to be cultural Christianity versus biblical Christianity. But in all those, I'm going to lay out what's going on. It's the same as it was back then. And it's repeated itself right now. And we're seeing it now as we speak. Oh, man, I'm going to run out of time here. I didn't realize this chapter was so long. Well, I got some time. Oh, we can make it. We'll get through it. Okay. Okay, let's see here. Where did we stop? I earnestly desire to be an honest and sincere. Oh, let me back up. I'm sorry. Nations are still today, as formerly, the same incense burns in their honor. Nations are still prostrated at their feet to give them the same homage and to ask of them the same favors. But instead of calling this statue Jupiter, we call it Peter. And instead of calling that one Minerva or Venus, it is called Saint Mary. It is the old idolatry coming to us under the Christian names. I earnestly desired to be an honest and sincere Roman Catholic. These impressions and thoughts distracted me greatly, inasmuch as I could find nothing in reason to diminish their force. Unfortunately, many of the books placed in our hands by our superiors to confirm our faith, form our moral character, and sustain our piety and our confidence in the dogmas of the Church of Rome had a frightful resemblance to the histories I had read of the gods and goddesses. The miracles attributed to the Virgin Mary often appeared to be only a reproduction of the tricks and deceits by which the priests of Jupiter, Venus, Minerva, etc. used to obtain their ends and grant the requests of their worshipers. Some of those miracles of the Virgin Mary equaled, if they did not surpass in absurdity and immorality, what mythology taught us among the most hideous accounts of the heathen gods and goddesses. I could cite hundreds of such miracles, which shocked my faith and caused me to blush in secret at the conclusion to which I was forced to come. In comparing the worship of ancient modern Rome, I will only quote three of these modern miracles, which are found in one of the books, the best approved by the Pope, entitled The Glories of Mary. Listen to this. I read this and I was like, oh my goodness. This is a book called The Glories of Mary. The first miracle, the great favor bestowed by the Holy Virgin upon a nun named Beatrix of the Covenant of Frontebaldo, show how merciful she is to sinners. This fact is related by Cineas and by Father Rowe. This unfortunate nun, having been possessed by a criminal passion for a young man, determined to leave her convent and elope with him. She was the doorkeeper of the convent, and having placed the keys of the monastery at the feet of a statue of the Holy Virgin, she boldly went out and then led a life of prostitution during 15 years in a far-off place. So she was the head nun of the convent. She went off and became a prostitute because she wanted a man so bad. One day, accidentally meeting the purveyor of her convent and thinking she would not be recognized by him, she asked him news of Sister Beatrix. "I know her well," answered this man. "She is a holy nun and is mistress at the novices of the novices." At these words, Beatrix was confused. But to understand what is meant, she changed her clothing and, going to the convent, inquired after Sister Beatrix. Listen to this. This is that lady. This is that lady. The Holy Virgin instantly appeared to her in the form of the statue at whose feet she had placed the keys at her departure. The Divine Mother spoke to her in this wise. "Know, Beatrix, that in order to preserve your honor, I have taken your place and done your duty since you have left your convent. My daughter, return to God and be penitent, for my son is still waiting for you. Try, by the holiness of your life, to preserve the good reputation which I have earned you." Having thus spoken, the Holy Virgin disappeared. Beatrix re-entered the monastery, donned her religious dress, and grateful for the mercies of Mary, she led the life of a saint. Oh, yeah. Okay, so let me pause here for a second because I'm being spammed by some whore. So whores do enjoy spamming because they're nasty little sluts. So, and let me prove a great distruth, error. I'll use proper error. Cooley is still in love with Andrea. He said it's the desire of his heart to meet her last week. He bought a 1-year pass to a science museum in Iowa. Actually, genius, I bought a 1-year science pass in Minnesota, in Minneapolis, at the science museum in Minneapolis. That's where I bought the pass to. But the pass works for 300 museums across North America, including Canada, which I'll be happy to use when I go to Canada because there's a museum in Toronto. I never went to any museum in Iowa. I went to the museum in Kansas City, Missouri, which is a science museum, which my children and I and my wife have visited often. Just so you know, it's at Union Station. Across from it is a World War II or World War I museum. Very nice place. Okay? So that's exactly what it is. So, I don't want to know what you do. You have the mouth of a slut. You are a whore. You have a whore's forehead. You have a perverted and sick mind, Sarah Bellinger, and you need to repent. You need to repent and you need to be saved by the grace of God because you're a lost and dying slut on your way to hell and you're going to burn for all of eternity. I don't need to meet anybody bad. I already have everybody around me that I need to be around me right now. I don't need to meet anybody else. If I meet people along the way, I do it with 8 children and my wife and my mother and father. Hardly a rendezvous to meet anybody in secret. They're genius. I know you're a miserable person and you're quite alone. And all you have is your crazy, absolute, insane, wicked imaginations. But if you repent and believe the gospel, God will give you a sound mind. And you won't make things up. You won't look to be so crazy. But you'll be saved by the grace of God. And you'll have the forgiveness of sins. Because you're very much a confused person that needs the Lord very badly. Because people that imagine that have wicked imaginations like that, they project things. You are projecting your perverted behavior. Nobody's abusing you, you psychopath. You're the one coming on here. Don't try to manipulate me, woman. It doesn't work. I don't feel a bit sorry for you. You're nuts. You need the Lord. You got devils in you. So, unfortunately, that's what happens. to people who have a perverted mind. You give yourself over to perverted mind. I have email. I saved those emails. I have all the emails of you saying the most perverted and weird things, talking about Ickes having a crush on you, talking about all kinds of stuff. You're just a nasty slut. You need to repent. Get something to do. Have something to do. Don't you have somebody to take care of and something to do with your life? That's what you need. Then you won't be a nasty slut. You'll actually be a God-fearing woman that loves the Lord. Instead of stalking people, sending weird messages to men, it's strange. It's quite strange. So anyway, I hope you do. I hope you do get right with God, because I have no problem warning you that you need to repent. It's really weird. It's quite strange, the fascination you have with that. But that means that things are going on there. It's very troubling, by the way. For you, it should be very troubling. Extremely troubling. Extremely. So you ought to figure out, before you jump on a preacher, you ought to know what you're saying, and you don't have a clue. So anyway. But I thought I'd answer a fool according to their folly once in a while. Right? So we all know who you are, but why don't you just stop stalking me? If you don't want to walk with God, then go away. Just go away if you don't want to. Why would you come over here and bother me or bother the people that listen here? Why would you want to do that? I don't have a problem talking to you, because I'm done right now with the broadcast. I'll pick it up again the next time. I stopped it right there. I mean, we're pretty much done. It's almost 4 o'clock and it's fine. But you really need help. I don't know. Yeah. Do you have an emotional support cat or what? You know, do you have an emotional support cat? And this whole rather strange thing that you say, my private emails you tell Andre about. No, I tell everybody about them. I screenshot everything you do and I put it on my old past chat so everybody sees it. And they know how absolutely psycho you are. That's what I do. I show Carl all the time. Just ask him. I show people everywhere. So everybody in Croatia knows you're crazy. Okay? So all you have to do is get right with God. Now you make me have to do a bunch of extra work, because I'm going to have to edit all this garbage out so people don't have to read it. People don't have to listen to it. What's that?
At least it's at the end.
It makes it simple. I can just kind of shrink it down or whatever. No, it's not private. It's not private when you make false accusations about me and publicly harm me, publicly try to hurt my name. You ought to be afraid. You know why you ought to be afraid? Because the Bible says that you ought to be careful about bringing an accusation against a pastor. Right? That you ought to be afraid of that. But may God have mercy on your soul. I don't hate you. I just wish you'd get right with God and quit bugging me, because it's weird. And by the way, I don't have time for anything else anyway. I'm awful busy. Have you ever tried to raise 8 children? I don't have any time for anything else. I got 8 children and a bunch of chickens. And a bunch of church members to pastor.
Bunch of messed up things.
Yeah.
Just look at that gray hair.
I mean, look at, you think I got this gray hair by having time to have any extracurricular activities? I'm a little busy. Right?
They all find you,
Pastor. They all find me. So anyway, you wanted attention, you got it. Don't be trying to cry about somebody making fun of your body. All right? Don't even try. You came on here and made railing accusations against me, and the Lord rebuke you for doing it, because it's just railing accusations. Anyway, I feel sorry for, I'm sorry, Andrea, for you and your husband, that you have to see that garbage. Too bad. Yeah, I forgot, because If you wouldn't have came over here, I would have talked about it. I would have brought you up if you wouldn't have come over here, right? Oh, no, you're the one that interrupted my broadcast. Oh, that's right. You came over and stalked me. That's right. That's what whores do. You need to repent. I have never said anything inappropriate to any woman on this broadcast or in my church that I know of anyway. In a way like that ever. So for you to make some insinuation that I've done that is your own weird and wicked mind. So you ought to go get busy doing something. What do you do anyway with your life? Oh, I know. Make weird videos about me and make up fake websites and fake Old Paths Baptist Church websites. It's weird. I do know you. You're Sarah Bellinger. Of course I know you. I've known you for a long time. I don't know you. I mean, I know of you. You used to follow our ministry until you got really weird. Of course she knows who Sarah Bellinger is. She knows because you stalk her all the time. What website? You know exactly. Facebook pages. You make up Facebook pages. That's what you do. Everybody's seen them. I screenshot them and I save them so people see them. Yeah. 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 Same guy. Yeah. 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 She's using my family name as her login name. Oh, great. Yeah. Why do you have my name, Cooley Six Truth? Why do you have my name? Why are you using my name? It's weird. Well, we'll pray the Lord helps you. That's kind of strange. Yeah, it's a real woman. I mean, it's weird. So I hope you get help. I'm not mad at you. I'm really not. You just need to quit lying about me. You know, I mean, right, because you're stalking me, so you're using, like, false names. I feel sorry for you. You don't have anything to do. You have no purpose in your life. May God give you some purpose in your life. You need some purpose. It is a wicked sin. I'm going to show you something. Since you wanted my attention, I'm going to give it to you here. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Let's do it. Because since I am a preacher and it's what I do, is preach. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 6 says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." That's you. You are a silly woman laden with sin. That's who you are. Silly women laden with sins. Here's another one I'll show you about women. Let's see. Here's you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 13. "And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Right? Speaking things which they ought not. Right? Oh, now listen, you have to understand something. I don't consider you a threat. I don't need to call 911. Why would I do that? You don't know anybody that can make me afraid. You don't know anybody that can make me afraid. Like, seriously, like, you really don't. I've had scarier things in my brains go on. You don't know anything that could make me afraid like that. God Almighty is the only one that makes me fear like that. But the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso trusteth in the Lord, right? He's the sure foundation. I'm not worried about you. I'm not worried about anybody you know. I don't care. Anyway, but I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. So, the Bible says that those women, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. That's you. I hope you repent and get right. I really do. I hope you do. I hope you get your heart right with God. And you stop. The Bible says what you're doing is evil surmising. It's causing mischief. And I'll show you this too, because I'm trying to help you. I really am. I'm not mad at you. I'm going to help you. All right? I'm really not mad at you. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Okay? You have a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Okay? That's you. You have a heart that has devised wicked imaginations that you've dreamed up. You have. So, I gave you your warning. I believe I have done today what God would have me to do to warn you with the scriptures. Right? Not to return railing for railing? I don't think I did. I think I told you the truth. I want to put that up somewhere, but I don't know how to get it up. We got to get it up somewhere. Is it? Yeah, okay, we got to get that put up. Okay? Anyway, we warned you. That's the best we can do. We beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. But you'll be done now. You're gone. Goodbye. So I got rid of her. But I gave her the warning, right? I gave her scripture. I told her the truth. It's important. That's what we do, amen? We tell people the truth, so... That's how you love your enemies, by the way. See, yeah, even the slutty ones. By the way, you may think, well, that was harsh, you calling her a whore. No, the stuff she said to me is how a whore talks to a man. That's exactly how it is. So, it was accurate. Biblically accurate. So, anyway. All right, you pray for her, though. Her name's Sarah Bellinger. She needs prayer. She needs prayer.
I remember her.
Yeah. Yeah, she acted like she liked us, kind of. Yeah. So, anyway. All we can do is pray. Right? So, anyway. All right, everybody. I guess we'll get off here. And when I edit this and I put it on sermon audio, I'll cut out the last part so it's not in there so people don't have to listen to this. But you got it live. You see, you know what? Wow, she talked to your husband, Andrea's husband, like that too. That's a nasty woman right there. That's a gross woman. Man, she needs something to do. That's why the Bible says it's a sin for women to be idle like that. She's got too much free time on her hands. When you have too much free time on your hands like that, you get into trouble. Right? All right, everybody. I'm getting out of here. You pray for us. Pray for our ministry. We'll see you again on on Friday, Lord willing, 2 p.m. Central Time.